Did anybody forget about the hour this morning? Is it only me? Yay, and Ellen, you and my family. Yes, Leah, thank you.
I remembered in the week.
Thank you. It's like raising the dead this morning, it was in our house. We believe in resurrection, the resurrection of the Mitchell family. Were we seriously the only ones who forgot about that hour? I was so waiting for Chris's text, you know, it just didn't arrive. So, Christ has risen and serve the Mitchells. Hallelujah. So we're a bit rushed this morning. I might have forgotten a few things, but never mind. Today we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus, light and life. And then we're going to get the children to come back in again. We're going to have a look at what they've been doing out there, all the fun and games. And we're going to have communion together and continue in our worship. And this is actually the third talk in our Easter weekend. On Good Friday, we met down at the Boiler Room and Tom led us through a time of reflection and meditation on the death of Jesus. And we're going to do that every year because it's just so powerful to have this Easter weekend. We celebrate Christmas and we do so much about Christmas, but this is it, isn't it? This is it for us. This is what it's about. And so on Good Friday, we're reflecting on that death of Jesus and what it means to us who believe. And then on last night, Saturday, we had what I called the belly of the whale meeting. And Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation look for a sign, but only one sign will be given to it, the sign of Jonah. And it says in the story of Jonah that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And in that belly, he cried out to God and he gave worship to God. And then it says that God on the third day spat him out. And, you know, today is that third day. And during that time, that Saturday, that waiting time, that middle time, that land between time, Jesus was plundering hell. And we're going to talk about that in a minute or two. We're going to start off in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to give you hope and a future. And what we're going to do today, I'm a primary school teacher, for which I apologize, because I'm going to be once or twice today, and I know Adrian hates this, once or twice today, I might be getting you to join in a little tiny bit, okay? So I apologize. Because when you do it in front of a whole load of kids from Leyland, they love it. Say, louder, yay, louder, yay. It's fantastic, but we're quite reserved, aren't we? So I won't expect too much. Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, I went to my life group. And for those who are listening to the podcast, go to another church. It's kind of like our small group, our house group, around at Carl's house. And I would really recommend you get involved with a small group. Because, you know, if you come to church on a Sunday morning, you will grow, but it will be like this. Yeah? Because when we gather to honour God and encourage God, it's fantastic, it's brilliant. But if that's all you do in your Christian life and you expect to grow, you will grow, but it will be like this, you know. But then if you come along to church on a Sunday morning and you join a small group, and especially if it's Carl's small group, it's a bit like this in your growth, okay? And it's not always forward, is it? Sometimes it can be like that. But you gather together around the Word of God, and I learn so much from every single person there, whether that's Jane or Tom or Graham or Pete or Liz, Carl, Sarah, try not to miss anybody out. But you know what? Everything that is said there, I come away with a revelation every time. And whether we're talking about the sermon or whatever it is. And if you go to church on a Sunday morning and you go to small group and you're in an accountability, you know, with somebody where you are totally honest about your sin, about your hopes, about your dreams, and you're sharing that, whether that's to the person you're married to or somebody outside of the church, so long as they're a Christian, then often, and it's like that. And sometimes, like that, isn't it? And there's a fourth one, which we're going to talk about at the end, where you're just doing this. But I'll tell you about that a bit later on, okay? So I went along and I was knocked on the door. And normally Sarah will let you in and you take your shoes off, you have a cup of coffee, and if it's a really good life group, there's a Welsh cake as well. And you unpack the scriptures and you get encouraged, and it's great. But this week, Carl was home from abroad or somewhere, knocked at the door, and he said, Christ is risen! He said, Christ is risen! Like that. That was me. Was that Welsh? Is that good? Round of applause, because it normally comes out Pakistani when I do Welsh. So that was pretty good. He said, Christ is risen. And I looked around, making sure nobody was like, before I went in. And I thought, I thought, Carl's had the day off. That's the first thing I thought. The second thing I thought, he's been on the caffeine all day. And it's going to be an interesting meeting. And we got in and we sat down. And Carl explained himself. And I can't quote Carl like I can scripture. Otherwise, my life would be wonderful. But I can paraphrase Carl. And I'll paraphrase him. And basically what he was saying is that life, when people ask you, how's things going? And I'm the worst at this. It's come, oh, I'm getting there. You know, we're surviving. How many times have you heard me say that? Oh, I'm surviving. How's it going, Mike? I'm surviving. You know, I'm getting there. I'm okay. Doing all right. It's kind of that not quite joyful enough life, isn't it? I don't want to be too joyful because people think that, you know, they don't need to bother with me. So it's like, I'm not, and it's this not, but listen, Christ has risen from the dead. And when you allow that to sink into your heart, and the title of the talk today is Jesus, Light and Life, when you allow the light of that, the revelation of that, to sink into your heart, it transforms your view of life. It transforms you inside. It transforms the way you see everything. And for those who are listening to this who are not Christians, we're going to talk about the evidence for the resurrection, and there's just one evidence I'm going to give you. It transforms everything. You see, the disciples had had a hope, and their hope was in Jesus, their Messiah. And this hope had healed people. He had healed lepers, he'd healed the blind, he'd healed the lame, he'd healed the deaf. He'd healed people of bleeding. This hope that they had had walked on water, had calmed the waves, had fed 5,000. This hope that they had had taught with anointing, and he had confounded the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he had brought in the kingdom of God. This was their hope. And on Good Friday, they saw their hope silent in front of a trial. When going through a trial, their hope was silent. And they had seen their hope just take the torture and the humiliation and do nothing about it. And they saw their hope crucified. They saw nails driven into the hands of their hope. And they saw the spear pierced the side of their hope, and they saw blood and water gushing from his side. They had seen him taken down, his limp body from a cross. There was no breathing and there was no heartbeat. And they had seen their hope taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and they had seen a stone rolled in front of the tomb and guards placed either side of the tomb. Their hope was crucified, dead and buried. Listen, Christ has risen from the dead. And there are people in this room who know what it's like to have your hope crucified, dead, buried. And whether that's in your relationships or in your marriage or in your career or in your finances, whether that's in yourself, the disciples, they know what you feel like. Tortured, crucified, dead and buried, just like us at times. You don't get more hopeless than death. And yet here today we stand and we declare the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is the declaration of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and the power of God over everything. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Here was a man who had betrayed Jesus. Here was a man who had seen his hope taken, his hope silent, his hope crucified, his hope buried. Here was a man who had changed. What had changed him? It was the resurrection of his Lord. Chapter 2, verse 22, and I'm reading from the ESV here, so it might be slightly different from yours. Men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter standing up in front of thousands in the marketplace. Jesus of Nazareth, he said, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. What does it say in your version? Does it say the same thing?
Yeah.
God raised him from the dead. Okay, pretend you're kids in Leyland right now. Okay, you're in Seven Stars Primary School, and Mr. Mitchell stood at the front with his suit on and his tie. Okay, and I'm going
louder.
Okay, like that. God raised him from the
dead.
That's not bad. I like that. But we're going to try one more time. Okay, it's like being there on Monday morning now. I love this. This is my, I'm in my comfort zone now. Okay. God raised him from the
dead.
Oh, yes. And I'll do that in front of the kids as well. And they go, oh, yeah, Mr. Mitchell, he's cool. So, it's a great. Raised him from the dead. Loosing the pangs of death. Mine says, maybe yours says grip of death. Because it was not possible. Wow. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for him to be held by death, by it. And you know, something amazing happens. Thinking about Jesus, the light. What happens there is that the people listening say, well, what must we do then? How should we respond then? You see, the resurrection sounds like a Disney story, doesn't it? You know, somebody dies and they come back to life again. It's kind of like, wow, that's fantastic. Until you realize what it really means. It places a demand on your life. I can remember years and years and years ago doing a guerrilla Christian at Edge Hill University. And I was there, and there was somebody else over the other side saying it was rubbish. And there was me saying it wasn't and all of that. But I can remember the point at which I felt and sensed God doing something. And it was the point when we began to speak of the resurrection. And what we said was this, look, and we went through the discussion and the facts and the argument. But what we said was this, there comes a point where you have to decide, do you believe this or not? And if you do, it makes a demand on your life. It makes a demand on your life. You have a choice. And it is a big demand. And at that point, people will either choose yes, Jesus, or no way. Yes or no comes at the point of the resurrection. And Peter said to these people who asked, you know, what should we do? He said this. He said a little bit later on in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is our hope, because when Jesus fights back, he wins. When Jesus fights back, he wins. In those 3 days, he wasn't just lying there. He was plundering hell. He was leading captives in his train. At the crucifixion, on Good Friday, the crucifixion, the devil thought it would rob Jesus of heaven. The devil thought he would rob Jesus of heaven. You can imagine him rubbing his hand through. Yes, he's dead. Reminds me of the parable of the master and the vineyard. Have you ever read that one? Oh, it's an amazing parable. I'm not going to tell you it. Go and find it. It's amazing. It's your next sermon. Oh, it's superb. And the devil was rubbing his hands thinking, at last, at the crucifixion, the devil thought it would rob Jesus of heaven. But instead, it gave Jesus the keys to hell. And he plundered hell and robbed the enemy of every power and every hold he had ever had over every life that had ever been and that was to come, and gave every one of us the opportunity for forgiveness and freedom and a future. And where the devil thought he was robbing Jesus of heaven, Jesus was robbing the devil of every single person that the devil thought he could drag down into hell. He gave to Jesus the keys to hell. So the first statement is this: Jesus is powerful. What is he?
Powerful.
Powerful. What is he?
Powerful.
Leyland kids, what is he?
Powerful.
Oh no. What is he?
Powerful.
He is powerful. They would have been louder than you, but never mind. We'll let you off. It's Sunday morning. Okay. So what are we going to do? We're going to lift up our life before God. We're going to understand that whatever hopeless situation you are in, Jesus is powerful. He has been raised from the dead. You know, I'd like you to have a look at this. I don't know if there's anybody in the room who's not a Christian, but I just love this illustration because there are so many people who think that becoming a Christian is about behavior modification. Yeah? You go out on street pastors and you talk to the people on the streets and they're saying, what are you all about? And, you know, it's funny, on Friday night, and there was the guy smoking pot on top of the Co-op Travel on the roof up there, like, Pirido, what are you doing? That's so funny. And I was saying, we're from the churches. We're just helping people and, you know, and all that kind of thing. And but a lot of people, they see Christianity as being about becoming a better person. And God is up here, and there's us down here. And here's the rungs of the ladder. And 29 years ago, I was down here. God was up there. And I was spending my Christian walk trying to do this, yeah? And sometimes I'd even do that. Wow. You know, maybe I'd have spent a retreat, gone to a conference, something like that. Spent time with Dave, I don't know, whatever. You'd almost get to, you know, a state of perfect holiness. And guess what? You can all guess, can't you? Because you know me. Right down there again. Something happens. Because the Bible tells us that by our own works we can't do it. And sometimes it'll be more often like that, you know? And you spend your whole Christian walk almost getting there, but not quite. That's what every other faith does. Whether it's Jainism or Soka Gakkai and Buddhism or Islam or Sikhism or Hinduism, whatever it may be. Whether it's atheism and you're trying to be a better person all the time. You're struggling to get towards whatever you want to call that up there, and we call it God. And so many Christians think that that's what it's about. They think, well, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, so that gets me there. Then I'm going to get filled with the Spirit, that gets me to there. Then I'm going to be really good, and that get me there and there and there. And how many of us know that you just can't be good enough? You just can't be good enough to be as good as God, to get up there to God. That is not the Christian faith. We're not into behavior modification. That's not what it's about. Yes, we are into wanting to be more like Jesus, but that's not salvation. You see, the most fantastic thing for me is this, that God is there and we're down there. For all have sinned and fallen, all are at the bottom of that ladder. Sorry, Wendy. And God, in his mercy, came down to us. God, in his mercy, came down to us. And 29 years ago, God, in his mercy, came down to me and said, Mike, you're in this cycle of sin and trying and failing. He came down to me. He wrapped his arms around me. And he says, and he carried me to be with him. And you know, 29 years later, every day is a resurrection. Every day is being raised to new life. Every day is about knowing him and knowing that I cannot, by my own works, do anything other than rely upon him for salvation and help and healing. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That is the Christian faith. That is salvation. And I just wonder now, either somebody on the podcast who's listened to this in your home where you are, or somebody here in this congregation now, is there anybody who wants to give their life to that Jesus? The Jesus who is powerful and yet chose to give up his power to come down to us, gave up his glory in heaven to humble himself, to dwell amongst us, to become like one of us. For God so loved the world. And just to finish with, but it's not going to be 5 minutes, so don't get too excited. But just to finish with, What is the evidence for this resurrection? Because it sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds fantastic. And for me, the evidence is the change. The change in the disciples. You know, we had these people who had betrayed, who had denied, and then Jesus was crucified and they hid away into their homes in fear. They hid in fear. They hid in fear. They were hiding away, and even at the moment when it was discovered the tomb was empty and the disciples ran back, they were knocking on the door, and nobody would believe it. They hid in fear. And yet we see just a few weeks later in Acts chapter 2, Peter standing up in front of thousands declaring his belief in and his love for Jesus Christ. They became fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. The change is the evidence for me. And there's many other evidences. Who moved the stone? Where did the body go to? But for me, this is it. And for me, it's a continuing evidence at the baptisms when we were getting changed afterwards, and I was speaking to Grace's brother-in-law. Where's Grace? Is she in here? Grace's brother-in-law and Ben. And Ben said he'd just noticed a change in Grace. He'd noticed a change in Grace. And for those of you who are here who are Christians, there will be somebody in life who's noticed a change in you. In you. And it's powerful. It's powerful. And my question is this: when somebody knocks on your door and you open the door, do they meet somebody who says, "Christ is risen"? Or do they meet somebody who's, "Well, yeah, scraping through, doing all right"? It's not wrong to be depressed. It's not wrong to be down, because Jesus was, you know, Garden of Gethsemane, to name but lots. But are we reflecting the risen Christ? Is there a change? And you see, these disciples that have been fearful, as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, which we are going to be doing eventually this year, you will see a people who are prepared to die. I was reading this morning about a guy called Kenny Borthwick who went over to Uganda. And the bishop over in Uganda who had invited him over said, "The trouble with Western Christianity in England is they're the idols." And Kenny Borthwick thought that he meant the idol of money and materialism, all the false gods that we would associate with this country. And he was saying, "No, it wasn't that. It's the idol is safety. Safety." You know, and so often we pray for protection, don't we? And we pray for safety and we pray for comfort. "Lord God, comfort my family. Keep my family safe." And what he was saying is, when you go out there to Uganda and Pakistan, there are people who are dying for their faith. As if you're praying, if you think that safety is the number one thing that God is going to give to you for your life, and there are people dying, how does that marry up? I tell you what, the early disciples, the apostles, safety wasn't their top prayer. Preaching the gospel, that people would be saved no matter what. And when Stephen was being stoned to death and he was forgiving the people who were stoning him and he was lifting up his eyes to heaven, do you know what? I'm going to say it again. I love going out on street pastors, but I hate it as well, you know, because it's out of my comfort zone. And you know, I talked earlier on about when you're in church, you grow like this, if that's all you do. If you go to small group, you do this. Sometimes that, but not camp, yeah. And then sometimes if you're in an accountability relationship, you do a little bit of this, don't you? Okay. But you see, at the resurrection, Jesus did something. He changed the disciples from being a group of people hidden away within their four walls, singing their worship songs, praying, reading their Bibles, and he moved them into a group of people that stepped out into the marketplace, were prepared to face the stones who were persecuted. And what's amazing about the Acts of the Apostles, that when you see the persecution, you see the growth. Yeah? Do you see that? And so we need church on a Sunday morning. We need the small group ministry. We need the accountability, but we need ministry. We need Jesus to send us out into the ministry that God has got for you and for me. Okay, Adrian's going to Morocco fairly soon. Now, we laugh about it. I joke about her being locked up and getting a bit more peace and quiet at home for a little while. But do you know what? It's possible, okay? The unreached people. Friday night, Saturday night, Dave was out there with an unreached people group. The people group who only appear at 2 o'clock in the morning. Drugged up, alcoholed up. It's an unreached people group. Morocco, unreached people group. Pakistan, unreached people group theirs. There's a whole wealth of people that need to know Jesus. And my question to you is, who are you reaching? Who am I reaching? At what point are you in that journey? Because when you go to church on Sunday morning, you're in a small group and you've got an accountability relationship, and you are out there ministering to those who are not Christians, then we do this. Oh, yeah. Okay, but with a bit of like a manly, like that. Is that better? Less camp for you? Is that less camp? I love Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I'm going to finish with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Because the resurrection is just not just a Disney story and that's it. And, you know, that's fabulous. Oh, yeah, Jesus risen from the dead. Full stop. It's Jesus risen from the dead. So what? So what? So what for you? So what for me? And just as the people of Israel said, what should we do then? Well, if you're not a Christian this morning, the first thing is to repent. That means turn to follow somebody other than who you're already following. Because we're all following somebody. Follow Jesus. Repent. Turn around. Be baptized. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But for those who are Christians here this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Anybody see my glasses? I'll borrow Adrian's because I'll look good in them. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See, Jesus is light. He brings about truth, but He is also life. And He wants to bring life to every single person here. He came down that He would lift us up. Let's just pray. Jesus. Lord, I want to pray that over the next few days, the next few hours, let's not put this off for months and years. Let's say over the next few hours, the next few days, that we would have here, every single person, the opportunity to talk about Jesus with somebody. To share our faith with somebody. I pray, Lord God, you would put us into situations right now where it may be dangerous, but we will share it and we will talk about it. Lord, I pray that when people knock on our door, we would say, Christ is risen! Lord, may our life reflect that. May our life show that. May our life reveal that. The light and the life of Jesus has come, has burst forth from the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Hell has been plundered. Death no longer has any hold. It is impossible for death to have hold on Jesus or on me. Or on me. Or on any one of us. Right now, we release ourselves from hopelessness. We release ourselves from death. Lord, we break the chains that would try and hold us down. Chains which are not actually even there. And yet the enemy would lie to us. And we say, we break those chains now by the power of the risen Lord who is within us. And we say, Lord, take over our lives. And let us live lives which are true lives, abundant lives, lives which are free from hopelessness. Lives which hope and trust in the living God who is powerful, who is full of power. And wherever we live, Lord God, wherever you have called us to be, whether that's Morocco or whether that's Friday or Saturday nights in the middle of town or whether that's in our workplaces or in our neighbours or amongst our friends or our work colleagues, Lord, show us what you want to say, what you want us to do, Lord. And they may laugh. Who cares? They may not want to speak to us anymore. But Lord, I believe that you want to take our words and use them. You want us to step out in faith, resurrection faith. Just as Peter, Lord, we want to stand up. And throughout our life, Lord, it will be thousands. And declare the risen Christ. Amen. We're going to go into communion in a moment, and we're going to go and get the children.